is. Amen. First Peter is a great, great study, especially if you're going through conflict, if you're going through suffering, if you're going through trials, if you're going through persecutions. We know that from our studies previously that it's written, of course, by Peter to the Jewish Christians primarily, but also to Gentile Christians that were suffering bitter persecution. Matter of fact, as we go deeper into 1 Peter, we're going to find that the Neronian persecution has just gone crazy and with the thing that Nero is doing to all of the believers. Now, we left off, of course, the Sunday before, talking about how to live in a world that's not our home, amen? And we know that no Christian is exempt from trials. No matter who you are, no matter how much you pray, how much you walk in the Spirit, no Christian is exempt from trials, amen? But every Christian is equipped, if you will, for the trial if they know the Word of God. In this particular book, 1 Peter, we know that he, at the very end of chapter 5, he gives us a command. He gives the readers of this wonderful epistle a command in chapter 5, verse 12, where he says, I have written unto you this letter, this very short letter, if you will, that it would encourage you. It was not to discourage, but encourage you. I know what you're going through. I know what you're facing, this bitter persecution. He says that you would stand, and that word stand is an imperative in the Greek, so it's a command. Stand in the unmerited, unearned favor, divine favor of the living God. And if you do that, you'll get through it. Amen? He turns our trials into triumphs. So here we are. We're like them. We're pilgrims. We don't belong to this world. Amen? And we're scattered out all over the world. Isn't it wonderful to know that the body of Christ is worldwide? I heard a preacher say the other day, the sun never sets where there's not a Christian. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, praise the Lord, we're the body of Christ, we're all over the world. But this morning, what I want you to do is we look at our relationship with one another. That's what we're going to move into in verse 22. He's going to continue from the last time we were together about holy living and now moving into our relationship with one another. But what I want you to see as we look at having been born again, we're new creations in Christ, I want you to taste and think about the taste of the goodness of God in our lives. Amen? So with that being said, let's look at verse 22 this morning and start our study. And it says here, since you have, that's past tense, since you have purified your souls, and look how we did it, in obeying the truth, in other words, we believe the good news, through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. And he starts off and he says, okay, you have purified your souls. Now, I want to ask you a question. Is there anyone in the audience right now in the congregation can say, I purified my own soul? No, no one can purify their own soul but God. Amen? So when we came to Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, we became the temple of the Holy Spirit, set apart unto God, declared holy by God, and then we were purchased and cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ from all of our sin. Amen? Now we're co-heirs in Christ, and that's how it works. But there's something you need to see here, because if it's, you know, we're talking about people that are born from above. If you're born from above, there is an evidence in your life, a proof in your life, that loved one, that of a purified heart, a purified soul. And in context, it tells us, he uses love twice, love of the brethren. He says, and then what else? He says, love one another fervently with a pure heart. So the evidence, the first part, is that sincere love. It's, you know, I wonder why he calls it sincere, a sincere love. You know, when we think about the love of God, when we think about the Greek words for love, for example, you can use the word eros, which is not found in the Bible, and that word, we get our word erotic. It's a sensual love. It's a love that really is I want it, I take it. There's no love at all. And then you have sorge, or sarge, whichever one is the correct pronunciation. I'm not a Greek scholar, but that word is used for family love. But when it says love the brethren here, The word there is Philadelphia in the Greek, phileo, which is like the city of Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. And that word means that we, as a group here, a mutual love for one another, we have a fondness, an attraction, if you will. We're attentive to one another, and we, well, there's just an affection. Because we know we're the body of Christ. I know that you're my brother, and I know that you're my sister. Amen? And that's what he's saying right here. But the character of this first love here, the love of the brethren, it says that it's sincere. And that literally would read, it's an unhypocritical love. It's a love that is real. It's not phony love. It's not, oh, hey, brother, I love you, and you don't. That's hypocritical love. Amen? Yeah, so it's very important. So this sincere love is free from deceit. It doesn't deceive you. It's a real, true love. You know, there's two words in Latin. Seneseros, it means without wax. We get those from those two Latin words, we get our word in English, sincere. And back in Peter's day and Paul and all the rest of them, the merchants there, you know, they would make pottery and I guess marble statues and all the rest of it, you know. And they would fire what their product that they had made, whether it be a bowl or a statue, whatever, a vase or something, they would fire it in the kiln, get it hot and where it was finished. And sometimes they got it too hot. And if it did, well, it would crack the marble or maybe the clay pot, whatever they were doing. Maybe a nose would fall off the statue. I don't really know. And so what they would do, they would take beeswax and they would rub it in there and they would stick it back on, like stick the ear back on or something, okay? And they would sell it as the real thing. But it wasn't the real thing. And that's what he's teaching us here, Peter is. So the honest merchants of that day, you know what they did? They would put out a sign and they would say, hey, our products are sinceros, without wax. We are the real thing. Loved one, listen to me. If you are Christian, if you are born from above, our love needs to be real. Amen? No, it needs to be a real love. It doesn't need to be a phony love. It needs to be the real thing. We need to be without wax. Amen? Yeah, we're not phony at all. See, here's the deal. Not so much in this church, I don't believe, and I could be wrong, but in a lot of churches, there's a whole lot of Philadelphia going on. You know what I mean? We like each other. We're affectionate with one another, you know, but there's not a lot of agape going on. Amen? And see, agape is the highest form of love. It's God's love in us, amen? And that is exactly what's needed. And that's why love your brethren is one thing, but the next one, look what it says to do. It says, since you have purified your souls obeying the truth, it says, love one another fervently. This is a command, not an option, not a suggestion. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. That's the agape of God. That's God's unconditional, uncaused love that seeks the absolute highest good of other people, regardless of who they are and whether they deserve it or not. Do we deserve God's love? No. But does God pour his love out upon us? Absolutely. It's in our hearts, loved one. So agape. You know, remember the Bible says, love your enemies. That's a hard thing to do if you don't understand the word of God. Do you love your enemy? Does that mean you want your enemy to come? Your enemy just broke into your home, took all your money, took your car, taped you up with duct tape. I love you. No, is that what that means? No, to love your enemy doesn't, it's not talking about a feeling. It's not talking about the emotion of love. You can't command an emotion. Did you know that? You try it. It doesn't work. You know, so we're not talking about feelings. We're talking about an act of obedience to God. That it's, in other words, we can't command our feelings, but we can act out a certain way. And that's what we do. We're obedient unto the Lord. So we're not commanded again to feel a certain way, but we're commanded to act a certain way. Now, it says that we're commanded to love. And look at the object now of whom we love. It says one another, and then look, How are we to love one another? Look at that word. It says fervently, on fire. That's intense love, passionate love, deep love, if you will. Literally, in the Greek, it's a picture of a person that's straining every ounce of their muscles or energy, and just to love someone. And we do so, it says, with a pure heart. Do you know what a pure heart is? A pure heart is a new heart that God has given unto us. No stony heart here. Boy, we have a new heart, and God has written his laws on our heart. Amen? And not only that, we can love one another because of Romans 5:5. The hope doesn't disappoint, for the love of God, the agape of God, has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which has been given unto us. So a pure heart that loves the brethren fervently, you'd never hurt them. You'd never take advantage of them. You would never use them, okay? Matter of fact, Peter repeats this in 1 Peter 4:8 when he says this, above all things, above everything else, love one another fervently, for love covers a multitude of sins. Now, what does that mean? I've heard it said that, well, see, you're not supposed to talk about anybody, you know, da-da-da-da-da. That's not what that's saying. How does love cover a multitude of sins with one another? Do you beat each other? If you sin, do you beat the person to death? No. What happened with the prodigal son and the prodigal father? When he got out of the pig pen, when he came to himself and says, I'm going home. I'm going to tell my daddy, Dad, listen, I have sinned against you. I am no longer your son. I'm just, make me a servant. And he comes home, and the prodigal father's been waiting on him, and all of a sudden he sees him, and he comes home. He has his speech all rehearsed, you know, and he runs, and what does the old man start doing? He pulls up his robe and girds himself up, and he starts running toward his son. He says, oh, you were lost, but you're found. You were dead, and you're alive. He says, bring that robe. Bring the sandals. Bring that ring. And there he is. He's been covered with filth and sin. He spent all of his dad's money out there with harlots and all the rest. And what did the dad do? He covered him with the robe to hide his shame, never accused him of one thing, and fell on him and wept. That's how love covers a multitude of sins. Amen? You see what I mean? That's how we need to do those things, loved one. So this love that we have, did you know you can't get this love anywhere else but from heaven? Do you know that this love, this agape that you and I, that we have living in us, is a supernatural love? It is not natural love, and it's not even your love. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is love, agape. It's God's love in you, again, that's been shed abroad in your heart. So the reason that you love other people is because the Holy Spirit lives in you. Amen? You're born again. You have the love of God residing in you right this very minute. Now listen, God would never, ever command you to love one another fervently and then not give you the power to do it. That would be wrong, wouldn't it? But he has given us the power. So listen, this love that we have, did you know that the whole law, the entire law is fulfilled in obedience to one thing? Love your neighbor as yourself. That fulfills the whole law. And whenever the Holy Spirit, not the old man, but when the Holy Spirit has his way in your life, the love of God will be fruitfully manifested to other peoples. You know, in the upper room, you know the story, and I'm getting ready to quote one of the foundational scriptures of this church. And Jesus in the upper room, he'd washed the disciples' feet in John 13:34 and 35. What did he say? He told the disciples, he looked at them hours before his death, and he said, listen, a new commandment, a brand new commandment I'm giving unto you, that you love each other, or that you love one another. That wasn't the new part, because the Jews, they knew the law. The law stated in Leviticus 19:18 that you're to love one another. So that wasn't new. So I'm sure they were looking at Jesus and said, is that a new commandment? But Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you, here comes the new part, that you love one another as I have loved you. To the same measurement, to the same degree that I have loved you and demonstrated and given you that example of love, you're to love one another. What was Jesus saying? He said, listen, agape, the love of God, is not a noun. It is a verb. Jesus said, I'm not asking you to talk about loving each other. Oh, I love your brother. I love your sister. How you doing? Praise the Lord. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying, don't talk about this love. This agape, this love of God, is a verb. I demonstrated my love to you. Matter of fact, Romans 5:8, God demonstrated, he proved his love to us. Amen? Jesus didn't just talk about love. He demonstrated his love. Romans 5:8, God demonstrated or proved his love for us while we're yet sinners. Christ died for us. Amen? So he said, just don't talk about this love. Man, it's a verb. Get out there and do something with it. And then he said this, by this, all will know, every person, if they see, all will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Listen, I don't care, and I say this tongue in cheek, I don't mean it's a criticism, but you can put 100 bumper stickers on your car. You know, I love Jesus and all the rest of it. Honk if you love Jesus, tithe if you love Jesus, I don't know. You know what I'm saying? But that doesn't mean you love Jesus. That doesn't mean you're demonstrating that love, does it? No, man, I mean, you can dance in the aisle. Don't do that. I'm teaching. But you know what I'm saying? Does that mean you love Jesus? No. Do you understand? Jesus said, by this all will know that you're my disciples. Not because you go to church, not because you've been water baptized, not because you believe in the virgin birth. The devil believes in the virgin birth. Amen? Not because you believe Jesus is the only way, and he is the only way to heaven, only way to be saved. That's not what Jesus is saying here. He says right here, he said, I have a test. There is a test for the world. There's a test for everyone that sees you. And he says, by this, he says, all will know, not by miracles, not by gifts of the Spirit, not by speaking in other tongues. All those are wonderful, but that's not what he's saying. He says, by this, all will know that you are my disciples if you love for one another, if you have love one for another. Listen, Jesus said, if you have that, everyone sees you. They're going to know who you belong to. They're going to know that you belong to me. Loved one, listen, it's by what they see in you, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Amen. It's not what you say. It's what they see, what this world sees in us. Love is the most important thing. If you're born again, this is top priority. It says in 1 John 4:7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. In other words, God is love. God is a source of love. Now, he says, and everyone, no matter who they are, everyone who loves is born of God. That's the evidence of being born again. You love one another because God's love is in you. Amen? And he goes on and he says, and he who does not love does not know God. There's no relationship there. Regardless of what you say or what comes out of your mouth, he says, you don't know God, for God is love. In 1 John 3:14, it says, we know that we've passed from death to life. How do we know? Here it comes. Because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother, his sister, it says, abides in death. A death. That's outside of the realm of God's life. Does that make sense? Are y'all listening? Are you with me? Okay, listen, do you see how important this love is? To obey that command, and you're going to see in a minute why. Now, listen, when were we really enabled to love one another? Look at verse 23. Having been born again, that's past tense, okay, the new birth, we're born again. Having been born again, and look how it was, not of corruptible seed. My first birth was of corruptible seed from my mother and father. In other words, I was born in Adam, amen? And it was corruptible. Man, it's falling apart. If you don't think you're not falling apart, just look at yourself. Hello? You know, I told the first service that I started working out again. I hadn't worked out in a long time. You know, it doesn't why. I just haven't. But I started working out again. And I got out of bed this morning, and my hips, they were crying for joy. I mean, I went, oh, what happened to me, you know? And then I quoted that scripture to myself. I said, oh, well, the old outer man, it's perishing. It's falling apart. It's going to betray me one day. Yes, it is. But that inner man, He's being renewed day by day. Amen. And whenever that old man finally goes, "Bill, I can't do it anymore," then all of a sudden I'm going home and I'm going to be with God the Father, Jesus, and I'm going to have a brand new body. Amen. Oh, it's going to be glorious. No hip pain there. Amen. And how do I know that? Because the Bible says no more pain, no more sorrow, no more death. Amen. What a day this is going to be. Now, where was I? Oh, it says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, our first birth, but incorruptible, that's our new birth, incorruptible, can never be ruined. How? Through the word of God, which lives, the word, God's word lives and it abides forever. Now, if you restudy chapter 1, you're going to find you have three incorruptible things that belong to you. In verse 4, you have an incorruptible inheritance. Never fades away. It's in heaven, reserved for you. In verse 18, you have an incredible, incorruptible redemption. And here you're born again by the incorruptible word of the living God. Born again. Is there anything better than that? To be born again. You know, that's what a Christian is. A Christian is a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone be in Christ Jesus, new creation, old things have passed away. Meaning severed from your life. You're no longer in Adam. In Adam, all die. You're in Christ, and in Christ, all will live. Amen? You're co-heirs with Christ. So old things have passed away. The devil is no longer your master. The old man is no longer your master. You're no longer in darkness. You're in light. And it says, and all things have become new. Isn't that the greatest thing in the world? In other words, is there anything greater to where a person can start all over in their life? That they can live, they can be the worst sinner in all the world, no matter what they've done, no matter what they've done. But when you come to Christ, old things are passed away, all things become new, and your sins are as far as the east is from the west, amen? And you get a brand new start. You get a brand new beginning. You start all over. You are really living. You have new life operating in you, and you also have a new home called heaven. And how does that happen? Verse 23, look at it. At the very end, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. God's truth. You know, have you ever just go through the Psalms and pray the Psalms or meditate on the Psalms? That verse 23 reminds me of Psalm 100, where the psalmist cries out and he gives a series of commands. And he starts out and he says, make a joyful shout to the Lord. When's the last time you did that? I mean, just a joyful shout to the Lord. And he goes on and he says, serve the Lord with gladness. Do you serve the Lord with gladness? Are you happy to serve the Lord? Does it make you happy? It says, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know the Lord, he's God. He's the one who has made us, not we ourselves. We're his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, his courts with praise. Be thankful to him. Bless his name. And here's why. For the Lord is good. The Lord is good to you. Did you know? No, he is good. God doeth good. He continuously doeth good. Everything God does is good. Amen? Good. But listen to the rest. His mercy everlasting, meaning his love is eternal. And here's the part. And his truth endures to all generations. To all generations, and we're a generation. Amen? That's why the next verse in verse 24 is important. Look at it. Peter's going to quote Isaiah 40, verse 6 through 8. He says, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls away. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Now, this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. All flesh is as grass. All humanity. You know, I mean, the grass springs up and all of a sudden it's gone. Amen? You know, you get green in the spring and the Texas heat comes in and you'll see what happens to the grass. Amen? And so there in every generation, so life, isn't life short? I mean, when you're 16, you think you're immortal. Have you ever noticed? Remember that? No, I mean, you don't even think about it. Nothing. You're afraid of nothing. you're immortal. You know, by the time you get to be 25, you still think you're immortal. But then when all of a sudden, then you get married, and then you have children, and then your children grow up, and then you're alone in the home, the empty nest syndrome, and then all of a sudden you say, wow, that new emotion. And then you go, how did I get to be 50 this quick, or 60 this quick, or 70 this quick? It has passed. I mean, it's like fast, man. And you go, where did all those years go? That's because, see, life is short. We spring up, we bloom, and we fall over. Just like the flower. Oh, look at that beautiful flower. Well, tomorrow you drive by, it's dead. Come on. Am I right? Yeah, and that's what he's saying right here. He says, listen, all the glory of man, all that the man does, it's like a flower in the field. You go out, the blue bonnets in the spring here in Texas, and you put your kids in the middle, and it's beautiful. You drive by in a couple months, they're dead. Well, that's what he's saying. Why did he do that? Well, look what he says at the very end. He says, but the word of the Lord endures how long? Forever. What is he doing? He's contrasting the brevity of life and all of that with the incredible how God's word lasts forever and ever and ever. And he said, and so when you look at that, listen, remember what Jesus said in Matthew 24, I think it's verse 35. He said, heaven and earth will pass away. Heaven and earth, think about that. Do you know that's going to happen? Heavens will pass away. The earth is going to pass away. The sun is going to grow darker. It's going to be gone. Everything is going to pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away. Jesus said this, but my words will never pass away. Never pass away. After all of it's gone, the word of God, it's still going to be there. Why? It's eternal. It will outlast every generation of people. It'll outlast all things. And let me tell you something else. God's word. You know why I love it so much? It's because nobody can defeat it. Oh, they try. They try to water down the Word of God. They try to change the Word of God to justify their own sin. Do you follow me? You know, and schools take it out. Well, you know what Louisiana did. Did you read about that? The governor, they put the Ten Commandments back in every school, every public school. Amen? Yeah. Hey, now, I remember when we had prayer. The principal would pray over the loudspeaker. We all had to stand up and doing that for the prayer. We did our pledge of thank you. I don't know why sometimes I stutter. I guess I'm excited, right? And so, and then the Ten Commandments were in the schools then. Think about that. Man, Bill, you're old. No. Yes, I am. Now, the thing is, all those attacks, changing the Word of God, whether the government removes it or whoever, universities, the thing is, are they going to pass? They're going to pass, but the Word of God will never pass away. Listen, all these leaders out there, these dictators, Putin, he's not going to last. He can go up there with whoever that guy is, Yom Kam Woom or whatever it was, over there in Korea, North Korea. Listen, you can make any kind of deal you want. He's going to die. Do you understand? But God's word will never die. It'll never pass away. Why? It's living and it endures forever. Verse 25, look at it again. The word of the Lord endures forever. Now look what he does. Now this is the word. What word? The incorruptible word of God. This is the incorruptible word of God, which by the gospel, meaning the good news, was evangelized. That word preach means to herald or to evangelize. That's the incorruptible word declared, all right? And who is it declared to? To you, to me, meaning the incorruptible word, we received it into our heart, amen? The living word of God. Now, chapter 2, watch this now. Therefore, everyone say therefore. Okay, now that you're having been born again, verse 23, now that you have been eternally redeemed, chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, now that all that has happened, now that you have a living hope, you have heaven as your home, and that God chose you, the Holy Spirit set you apart, the blood of Jesus purchased you and cleansed you from all sin. Therefore, now that you have been born from above, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, all evil speaking. And if we went down to verse 2, and the reason would be that you may grow thereby. Now listen, the readers, the Jewish readers, and some Gentiles, of course, as well, and every generation of believers, this is vital. This is over the top important, these verses, these three verses, because Peter, through the power of the Holy Spirit, is giving us, I call them essentials or three stepping stones, okay, to spiritual maturity or to Christ-likeness or how to grow up in Christ, okay? So the first thing we do, it says laying aside or to put away. That means to eliminate. It's in the aorist tense in the Greek, which means to eliminate these things, these sins, once and for all out of your life. It's literally a picture of someone that's wearing filthy, stinking, vile clothing. I mean, just dirty. And you take one piece off at a time and you throw it away and say, I will never wear that garment again. It is vile. That's what this picture is of right here. So we have these five sins of attitude and speech and so forth, which are marks, if you will, of immaturity. If any of these bear witness with your heart, that means that you're immature in these areas, okay? So they're marks of immaturity. And listen to me now. Those five sins, we've been talking about loving one another. We've been talking about loving one another fervently. These sins are sins against love, the mutual love that we have for one another. That's why it's so important that we have to eliminate them completely out of our life. So, listen carefully. These sins will do something. They will stop spiritual growth. They will stop spiritual maturity. No matter how faithful you are in church, no matter how faithful you are in prayer, no matter how faithful you are in Bible study, the verses that we're covering right now, they explain why some Christians stay babies all their life. They never obey the command, and it's not an option, not a suggestion. This is a command that we have to lay these aside, and that's why they never grow up. And not only that, loved one, to not grow up is a horrible thing, isn't it? Can you imagine being a 45-year-old baby in diapers or something? Come on, that's not what we're to be. So the first stepping stone to spiritual growth, let's read it again. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. The first thing I want to say is, isn't it sad that the Holy Spirit had to pen this through Peter to the church? No, to people who say, I love the Lord. To say, I love Jesus. To people who say, I'm in love with the Lord. But yet we practice those things. That's so sad to me. So he says, you have to lay aside now. You have to strip off all this dirty clothing, every bit of this that would hinder your spiritual progress into maturity. Now, some of you are going, okay, how am I going to do this? Well, you can't do it. Amen? But God's grace and God's strength and through the power of the Holy Spirit, you can put these things to death. Amen? How do I know that? The Bible tells us in Romans 8:13, it says, by the Spirit you put to death the deeds, the actions, the works of the flesh. Amen? And so you do it through the power of another. So let's look at that's Romans 8:13, if I didn't quote that. Look at the very first piece of clothing we take off. It says for us to, number one, to eliminate all malice, all active ill will. That word means wickedness. It literally means a determined delight in a person to inflict harm or pain upon another. Is that love? That's not love at all, is it? No. So if you don't remove, listen to me now as we go along. This is so important. I've seen this. If you don't, if I don't, all of us, if a Christian, if someone born from above, if they do not eliminate, take this out of their life, obey this command, number one, you'll never grow spiritually. It won't work. And not only that, here's the saddest part. You'll not be used by God. See, if you harbor malice habitually in your heart, God says, I can't use you. I love you, you're forgiven, but I cannot use you. But you know who's going to use you, though? The devil. The devil's going to use you. Now, look at the second thing, by the power of another, this other piece of clothing we need to completely remove. It says, eliminate all deceit. Back in Peter's day, the word deceit was used for fish bait, okay? And whenever you go fishing, and I'm not a good fisherman at all. Becky, she's a good fisherwoman, sorry. Whew, man. You know, but when you, what do you cast out to catch a fish? What's it called? A what? Bait, that's right. That word is used, deceit, for fishing bait. But here's another word, lure. You follow me? It's a lure. There's that fish goes by. It doesn't work for me, but I put that lure out there. I'll put anything. I'll put a rattlesnake on my hook. But nothing works for me. Becky, she just looks at the fish and they come smile at her. And what do? You put something on that hook to hide it, don't you? That's called bait, or the lure. You want to lure that fish in. You want that fish to bite that. Oh, but it's hidden. Okay, the word deceit there means to an attempt to entrap another person. In other words, deceit is deliberate dishonesty. It's deliberate. And loved one, listen, if that's not eliminated from your life, if you don't put that away, obey that command, because you can do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. If you don't do that, there's a promise, one promise I know that you'll never receive. And here it is. Let me read it to you. It's found in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. Let me just read part of it. For he who would love life, do we want to love life? Hello? Okay, do we want to see good days? Okay, it says, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. That promise won't be ours unless we obey this command. Now look at the third piece of clothing that we're to take off. It says, eliminate all hypocrisy. Remember this, hypocrisy is the very opposite of in verse 22 of chapter 1, I believe it's verse 22, of sincere love for the brethren, okay? Meaning hypocrisy is a hypocrite. Our love would be pretend love or phony love and play acting. So a hypocrite, they're like actors, they wear a mask. They wear a mask at church, and then when they leave, they take that mask off, they put on another mask. We don't want to be a bunch of hypocrites, because hypocrites don't grow. Amen? All right. The fourth one, by the power of another, we eliminate all envy. Now, envy is a desire to have what somebody else has, but it's more than just that. They really want to take it away. They want to strip it away and possess it themselves. James 3:16 says that where envy is and all that stuff, there's every other evil is there. Amen? Every other evil, all evil, worthless things are there. You know, why did the religious leaders, what was one of the reasons that the religious leaders in Jesus' day handed him over to Pilate? The Bible says in Mark 15:20, the Bible says that Jesus was aware that the religious leaders handed him over, delivered him up, if you will, because of envy. They were envious of the Lord. And what did the religious leaders do? There was Pilate, there's Jesus, and here are the religious leaders, and here's all the crowd of the Jews. And what did they start screaming? Give us Barabbas. Why? Who stirred that up? The envious leadership of the Jewish people. Now, look at the fifth piece. You know, I pray if you have ears to hear that you open them right now. This is the fifth piece to me. They're all vile, but this is the most wicked, this is the filthiest piece of clothing that a Christian can wear. And where it says, eliminate all evil speaking. It's all, loved one, all. That means gossiping. It means lying. It means backbiting. You know what a backbiter is? It's the person that chews you up behind your back. You're not there to defend yourself. And so that evil speaking, to me, I believe that evil speaking is the very worst kind of wickedness and slander. Certainly evil speaking is not love. Amen? Oh, come on, church. No. It's not love at all. No, listen, it's one of the most wicked, damaging sins in the body of Christ. To talk behind someone's back and speak evil of a person, a brother or sister, and lower the image of a brother or sister who's made in the image of God just like you, who's been washed in the blood of Jesus just like you, sealed with the Holy Spirit just like you, heaven is their home just like you, for a Christian to lower the image of another brother or sister in the eyes of others is the ultimate wickedness. The ultimate wickedness. It is horrible to do that. And you know how horrible evil speaking is? It is used both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament of Satan. Satan is the accuser or the slanderer of the brethren. Amen? Boy, that's one thing we need to get completely away from. Get it out. I don't want to ever say evil. It doesn't mean that we don't say that was an evil act. Something in the world. Do you understand? It means to tear down somebody else full of lies and slander or gossip. Does that make sense? Yeah, we don't want to do that. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:25, it says, let everyone speak truth with his neighbor, whoever's near you, with his neighbor. And he says, for we are members one of another. We're the family of God. You're my brother, you're my sister. And he goes on in verse 31, and he says this, and let all evil speaking, all of it, slander, gossip, whatever it might be, let all evil speaking be put away from you. In other words, eliminate it, lay it aside. It's so amazing when I run across Christians, they're bold enough to tear other people down, but they're not bold enough to go win people to Christ. They're bold enough to speak evil and gossip, but they're not bold enough to get back there and serve for the Lord. Amen? Bill, you don't like evil speaking. No, I don't. It bothers me tremendously. James 4, 11? It's a command where he writes, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. Brethren, why? We are family. We are the greatest, most important family in the entire universe. We are the church of Jesus Christ, and he is the head of the church. Amen? Very, very important. So all these sins, these issues here, they're heart issues. Matthew 12:34, Jesus said, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now listen, listen carefully and get this. This is very, very important. It's a command. It says to lay aside, eliminate, strip off these dirty clothes, okay? It does not say try to do better. That's where we make a mistake. It doesn't say, I'm going to do better in this area. It doesn't say that. It doesn't even say, you fight with all your might against these five sins that are. It doesn't say that at all. It says that you have the Holy Spirit of God who lives in you. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You have the strength of him. And in Christ Jesus, we can do all things. Amen? Who strengthens us. Listen to me. It's the power of another and all that we have to do. If we don't want to speak evil, it's so easy. Listen, ask the Holy Spirit, I don't want to talk like that. Help me. He is the divine helper, the strengthener, the comforter. He's our standby. He's with us. He's the Spirit of truth. He will come to your aid if you really mean that. Because I'm going to tell you something, but when we do these five things, especially the evil speaking, we grieve the Holy Spirit of God. That means we make him sad. The Bible tells us in Ephesians, I think it's 4:29, let no corrupt means rotten, filthy, no corrupt communication proceed from your mouth, but that which is good for edifying and building up one another. And we need to be built up in this world, don't we? Amen, loved one. That's so important. Now, these here, and I know the reason I'm harping on this, I guess, if you want to use that term, is because I see so much of it. When I see believers that feed on these sins, those five, especially evil speaking, when they feed on that loved one, they never will grow up. It's impossible. You just can't grow up into spiritual maturity. And here's what's really sad about this thing, is that if we walk in those sins, the sins of the heart, attitude, speech, and so forth. If we walk in those sins, they steal from you. They will steal from me. What do they steal? They steal your appetite for the Word of God. Because the Word of God is a mirror. So you start reading, you get to that, and you just kind of, I got to get over to the next page. Now, what does that mean? That means you're not in the Word. It means you're under the Word. Does that make sense? I heard a guy say the other day, he said, you have a dusty Bible, that means you're going to have a dirty life. Well, that went over big. And if you don't eliminate those by the power of the Holy Spirit, you'll never go into the second essential, which is the next stepping stone, which is hunger for the Word of God. Look at it, verse 2. It says, as, or literally, it's like newborn. I don't believe that Peter's saying, okay, all those believers that he's writing to are brand new baby Christians. I don't believe he's saying that at all. I believe he says, like newborn babes, the second spiritual or stepping stone, like newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may what? Grow thereby. Newborn, only used by Peter, only here in the New Testament. Newborn babes. Now listen, if you've ever been a father or mother, you know about babies if you have children. Listen, babies, when they are born in the hospital, are they hungry? Huh? They're born starving. But listen, man, they come home from that hospital and here's the thing. And you've already decorated the room. Oh, you've got the crib, you've got the baby crib, you've got the bassinet, the blankets, you got stuff all over their walls, and you bring them in there, and you're kind of looking around, and they don't care about that. They don't care about any of that at all. They only want one thing. Listen, they want milk. And if you know anything about a baby, are they vocal about what they want? And not only are they vocal, do they act like their entire existence depends upon that milk? They're going to get it. Listen, desire is an important word because here it says it's a command. It's imperative in the Greek. We are commanded to desire the Word of God. Now listen, that in the Greek, that word is a strong, strong word. It literally means, let me read what it means, intense yearning, intense craving, intense longing. What are we to be crying out for? The pure, unadulterated, unmixed, spiritual milk of the Word of God. Now listen, that doesn't mean, okay, I've grown up now, I don't need to learn this anymore. No, it means Genesis to Revelation. We need the Word of God, the whole counsel of God every day of our life, amen? Not just, we need it. So listen, a hungry baby, would you say a hungry baby is a healthy baby? Of course, but also a hungry Christian is a healthy Christian. When you're hungry for the Word of God. Now listen, love for God's word is evidence of the new birth. If you're born again and you don't have a desire for the Word of God, you got to check your heart, man. Listen, when you're born again, listen, I told the early service, when I was young, when I came to Christ, I didn't grow up in church. I didn't know one thing about the Bible. I didn't even know there were different versions of the Bible. You know what I mean? I didn't know. But when I was born from above and I started reading the Word of God, I didn't want to put it down. Remember those days? You don't want to put it down. I would read, Acts was one of my favorite. I would read through the book of Acts and then I'd go back and read it again. And then I'd go back and read it again. I'd go fill up my mason jar, with iced tea back then. Y'all remember that? Remember you put the big ice cubes in it? Ice cubes. Where you get them out of the refrigerator with that aluminum thing. You don't have that instant whatever you have today. You had to refill them, remember? Oh, those were the days. That's when real men drank iced tea. Man. And you have a hunger. You're hungry for the Word of God. Love of God's Word is evidence that you were truly born from above. Psalm 119, 140, he says, oh, your Word is very pure. Therefore, your servant loves it. I love your Word. Now, What's the purpose of it? It says that ye may grow thereby. Listen now. You want to be Christ-like. You want to go on into maturity. You want to go from glory to glory. There is no growth apart from God's word. You can't do it. None at all. Even Jesus told us in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now listen, you say, well, Bill, but I'm in church. Well, listen, you're in church. Well, some of you are hardly ever in church. No, I just, you can be in church every Sunday, but all I can do is teach through the Bible. You've got to, you have to teach yourself. You have to get into the Word of God. Amen? You're only here, a Sunday, and then maybe you miss a couple of Sundays. Well, it doesn't work that way. See, you must be going through the Bible yourself because you have to desire it. It's a command. And once you get into it and start tasting it, you want to stay in the Word of God. Listen, I enjoy my personal time in God's Word really more than my preparation time. And that's labor. But when you can take your time and you're praying over the Word and you go through a passage or a chapter and you go, boy, that verse caught me. And Lord, what are you trying to show me? And there's that excitement to go back and you start tearing it apart. And that's how you have that hunger. Listen, the Bible is incredible, incredible book. But you can't mature by just coming to church. You have to do this yourself. Well, Bill, I go to Christian concerts. I've watched The Chosen 5,000 times. Well, Christian entertainment won't grow you up. Amen? You have to get into the Word of God. You have to have word hunger. Why? Because that's the only food that you have to grow yourself up. The only food, the Bible. Did you know that is the only food that agrees with a person that is born from above? That's the Word of God is the only thing that agrees with the new nature that you have. That's why when you read it, something starts happening. You feel it. You love it. It's the Word of God. It's living. Amen? Now, listen, if you've lost your appetite for the Word of God, why? Why would you? What would make anyone lose their appetite for the most unique book in all of the world? I mean, you have 66 books. God has revealed himself. God has revealed things that mankind would have never known had we not had the Bible. Amen? We have the church, the Christian. We have the only book of any religion in the world. We have the only book that has come down from God, from heaven. Amen? That no other religion has it, only Christianity. And not only that, see, if we're going to grow up without God's word, we would be incomplete. We would never be equipped. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 3:16, it says all scriptures given by God, inspiration by God, profitable for doctrine, meaning what's right, for reproof, that's what's not right, for correction, that's how to stay right or get right, and for instruction in righteousness. Now, that the man of God or the woman of God may be complete. See, without it, you're not complete. Thoroughly equipped. Without it, you're not thoroughly equipped for every good work. And without God's word, there's no transformation in your life. You're born again, but you're not going anywhere. You're born from above. See, the Bible says in Romans 12:2, be not conformed to this world that's antichrist. Don't be squeezed into this mold. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind. Why? That you may prove what is that good and holy and acceptable and perfect will of God. Meaning that you can experience the things of God. If you don't know the word of God, you don't know the devil's defeated. Amen? How can you make it? If you don't know the Word of God, you don't know how to do your marriage. You don't know how to raise your children. If you don't know the Word of God, you're not walking in the light. Does that make sense? The Word of God is a light and a lamp and all the rest. Amen? I don't know if I'm, maybe I was gone one Sunday. Am I rejected? Did you guys fire me? I mean, do I not, when I get back to my office, is there going to be a letter? Bye. Listen, the first stepping stone, elimination. You have to lay everything aside by the power of another. The second one, you have to have the hunger for God. But I want you to look at the third. Boy, I love the third one. Oh, this is a great one. If indeed, or literally, since, this is something that's already happened, since you have tasted, say that word, tasted the Lord. That's kurios. So it means the Lord Jesus. That you have tasted the Lord is gracious. He is good. He's kind. Listen, when you taste water from the rock, you will never be the same again. Never. When you build your life on the rock, you will taste the goodness of God. When you hear the sayings of Jesus and do with the sayings of Jesus, you'll not only be a wise man, you're going to build your life on something that can never be destroyed. Are you listening to me? It's so vital. The word taste literally means here to experience. Tasted the goodness of God. Why would we settle for anything less than Jesus? I mean, it's crazy. Romans 2:4, it's the goodness of God that led us to repentance. Amen? God loves us so much. Every service that I teach, no matter even when I'm at another church, I open the same way I open here. I've always done that and closed the same way with the song. You know, I open with what? God, say it with me. God is good. God is good. Why do I do that? Because I have tasted the goodness of God. I have tasted the new birth in my life. I know what real life is and what real life isn't. Have you tasted His mercy? I have. Have you tasted His unmerited favor, His grace? Yes, you have, and so have I. Have you tasted His incredible love when you know that no one would love you? Amen. No one wants you, but God does. Have you tasted that? Have you experienced that in your life? Have you sinned and you felt like He'd never forgive you? But then you tasted His incredible forgiveness. Or when you least expect it, He fills you with the Holy Spirit. That upper room experience, and all of a sudden you're tasting the incredible goodness of God. And when there's nothing in your refrigerator, and there's no money in your bank account, and you have no one to help you, and then His provision comes. You taste, you experienced the goodness of God. You taste the experience of God. When He corrects you, and He does it always, He corrects those He loves, right? Have you experienced? It's good. It's wonderful. Listen, when He answers your prayer and you've tasted it, in other words, you've experienced it. You know that God, He answers prayer. Or you're in a trial, or you're just beat down and you're lonely and hard times and all of those things. And then you taste His strength to go on, to not quit, to not give up, to believe there is a way, to believe that God will make a way where there seems to be absolutely no way. Have you tasted His healing? When He touches your body and He heals you. Oh, God, it's so good. The psalmist has said in Psalm 119:103, how sweet are Your words to my taste. Sweeter than honey to my mouth. You have a Bible? Every time you open the Bible, you have a meeting with God. This is the Word of God. It's alive. It's His words. Love, when the psalmist said in 34:8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. God is good. He doeth good continually. Amen? Everything He does, again, is so good. And He goes on and He says, and blessed is the man, blessed is the woman, blessed is the person who trusts in Him. Who believes in Him, Do you believe in him? Are we all saved this morning? Is everybody here? Listen, Jesus tasted death. The Bible says he experienced death for everyone. Why? That we would never have to experience it. Amen? We're never going to taste what he tasted. Never. We're going to, boy, to be absent from the body is present with the Lord. And you know what, though? If you don't know Jesus, you're listening on the radio, you're listening live, maybe here in this chapel. If you don't know Jesus, listen to me. What Jesus tasted for you, you're going to taste. And he doesn't want you to taste it. He doesn't want you to experience it. He took your place on the cross. He took your shame, your sin, your suffering, your death. He died not only as you, but for you. Amen? Man, listen. You must be born again. Or all the things that Jesus tasted on the cross, you will taste. And you'll taste it in eternal darkness, eternal separation from God forever and ever and ever. I think it would be better to taste new life, a new beginning, a new start. Walk away from the trap that you're in and live. Live. As our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed, every Christian praying. Maybe you're here this morning, I don't know. But if you don't know Christ, you know what? This is your opportunity. This is your opportunity for a new life, to be born again, for your sins to be wiped out. I'm talking about new, everything becomes new. If that's you and you've never asked Jesus Christ to be the Lord of your life, you can right now. You don't have to get out of your chair. You don't have to come to this altar. But you have to lift your hand and say, Bill, I want to be a Christian. I want Jesus. I want to be born again. I want to be saved. And you'll have to lift your hand high so I can see it and then put it right back down. If that's you, I'm not going to tarry long here. If there's anyone before God bless you. That's right. Anyone else say, Bill, that's me. Lift it high and so I can see it. Put it right back down. Anyone else? Before I close, those that lifted your hands, I want you to pray this prayer with me. You're listening live, you pray this prayer with me as well. Church, I want you to help me. Say, Father, today I heard the truth. I can be born again. I can have my sins forgiven. I can become a new person, a new creation, if I believe in you. If I trust in you. So right now, I confess with my mouth, Jesus be my Lord. And I believe in my heart that God raised you from the dead. Father, you promised if I confess Christ as my Savior and believed it in my heart, you would save me. I believe. Save me now. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. And the church says, Amen. Amen.